were here, you were with us, and you help us to be still in your presence. We behold you. We look to you. We rest in you, Lord. And we just thank you that you are always who you are, Lord. And you know, your truth remains the same. These truths that we sing, and we just always want to be looking to you in your glory. And that's why we're here, Lord. That's why we're here. Lord, this is your word, and it's living and active. Help us as it is handled, as it is received, God. And as you would help us to become who it is that you want us to be more and more every day, Lord, we just behold you here. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, you know, we sing these songs, we sing these hymns, and easily we can do that. We can sing the truth and say the truth that God is. And he is enthroned. You know, we can easily say that Christ is enthroned over all creation. However, what if we were to stop and think deeply about this? What if we were to think about it, take it to heart? How would that help us live for him in everything we do? How would that change us? How would that change our conversation with unbelievers? Answering this question is our goal for this morning. So we're in Psalm 2. Mike, a couple weeks ago, read from, did the sermon on Psalm 1. We're going to be picking up in Psalm 2 here. And it's interesting because a lot of the ideas about obedience and punishment for disobedience, these ideas fit in. These same ideas that we read in Psalm 1 are present also in Psalm 2. Let me read. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we look first here, this is the verse 1 we're going to look at. Point 1, the nations rebel. We're going to look at, verses 1 through 3 here. And letter A, the rebellion is in vain. And now we'll look at verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? It is in vain what they're doing. This opposition, this rebellion, was originally from hell. We read in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Okay, God, the Lord God, is speaking to the serpent here, the serpent being Satan. and there's enmity between the woman, her offspring being Jesus, and his children, those whom he saved, and the serpent, and Satan. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. We see the vanity here of the rebellion, of the opposition, because God wins, right? God wins each and every time. And we read the nations conspire. We're talking about the rulers and those in authority. And we can often think about our world, and we can think about the division that takes place oftentimes between people, separate ideas, disagreements. But the world is united in one thing, and that is that they are united against Christ. The sinful, unbelieving world, the nations, they are united against Christ and his children. These are Jews and Gentiles. We can think about the division that took place there with unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. But they are united against Christ. We think of the persecution that takes place. We think of the opposition that takes place. And when we look at our text here, John MacArthur says this in his commentary, that this psalm seems to bear the imprint of David's hand, or that David is the human author. He continues, as such, it fluidly moves from the lesser David through the Davidic dynasty to the greater David, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, through the line of David, he came to the earth being fully God and fully man. And he is what we could call the greater David, Jesus Christ. God had this in mind from before the beginning of time, that Jesus would come being fully God and fully man to the earth. Okay? So we can think about the opposition to David when he came to the throne. We could easily think about Saul, how Saul had been set up by God as the first king over Israel, yet as we know, he was disobedient to the Lord and his will, took matters into his own hands a lot and wanted to do things his way, and so God rejected him as king. Now, when God had set up David, Saul was very jealous and even went as far again and again to pursue David in order to kill him. And we could also think of many enemies that David had. We could think of the Philistines who made war against him. Different men of that nation, of those people. So there was a lot of opposition. And we can think about how, okay, there has been much opposition to Christ. There's been much opposition to Christ. So when we move on to verse 2, we read how the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who is the Lord's anointed? This is Jesus. Jesus, letter B, Jesus is God's anointed. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which we read in the call to worship. So Jesus is the head of the church. We are his people. We belong to him. We've been set apart from sin to him. So what we should understand then, if Jesus is God's anointed, enemies of Christ are enemies of God. So if you have not put your faith in Christ, you are God's enemy. This is the truth. And so the setting up of Christ's kingdom would easily fill the nations with unease. It would make them unease. It would cause instability in them. We could see that happening during Jesus' ministry, during his life on earth. We could easily think about that during the early church, the persecution that broke out. And why? Why were the nations so angry? Well, idolaters wanted to protect their idols. The Pharisees, for example, wanted glory. We read about that in John 12:19. After Jesus had raised Lazarus, news about this was spreading. It says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" They wanted their own glory, not the glory of Christ, the Lord's anointed. And so we could easily understand, well, if they hate Jesus, they hate God, they would also hate the Lord's commandments that are in Scripture. Letter C, they hate God's commandments. Verse 3, this is what it means when it says, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." This is talking about those in authority again, and they see God's laws and commandments as restrictions for their evil desires. They want riches and to be great in the world, the rulers. Their lies travel in many different ways. We see this. God's truth gets twisted, even in the church. We see this happening with psychology, how messages of psychology, for example, follow your heart, how that gets integrated with Scripture. But Scripture and psychology, in this sense, they're incompatible. They're not compatible. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand that? So we see that psychology and the Bible are two different messages here, but they're brought together. The world is being brought into the church. And as we consider Vacation Bible School next week, we understand that these ideas are being communicated to young people today. For example, it's being taught that fixed moral truth doesn't exist. There is an emphasis on emotions. You know, follow your heart. What do we feel is right or wrong? That's the idea. And so we acknowledge this. We acknowledge these realities. But still, we understand. We can be thankful. God is in control. He is the ruler over all this, right? He is the ruler. And so we can recognize it. Recognize this and be glad, be thankful. Number two, God's actions and rule. Letter A, the Lord laughs with divine contempt. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Okay, while the world's actions seem to have a lot of strength, though the wrong seems off so strong, right? From God's perspective, the world's actions are despicable. Sometimes God is said to stir himself up to vanquish his enemies in Scripture. Here, he is said to sit still and vanquish them. He is said to sit still and vanquish them. He is all-powerful and in a state of eternal rest at the same time. God is perfect and just when he punishes. Exodus 34:7, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He is a God of justice. And he must punish sin. That's what the Bible says. Letter B, Jesus is enthroned. Verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. We can remember Zion when David captured Zion. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 to 7. This is talking about Jerusalem. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, you will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off. They thought, David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has power in both heaven and on earth, despite any form of opposition. And we can understand Jesus is exalted. Jesus is enthroned. But he's also enthroned in our hearts as Christians, right? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, makes this statement. He says, he is set upon Zion, the hill of God's holiness, a type of gospel church. For on that, the temple was built for the sake of which the whole mount was called holy. Christ's throne is set up in his church, that is, in the hearts of all believers and in the societies they form. The evangelical law of Christ is said to go forth from Zion, and therefore that is spoken of as the headquarters of this general, the royal seat of this prince, in who the children of men shall be joyful. We continue on here, letter C. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is, he has the same nature as the Father, being the second person of the Trinity. Hebrews 1, verse 3 to 4, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And we can talk about his resurrection. His resurrection demonstrates this. In Acts 13, verse 32 to 33, Paul is speaking. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, which we're reading here. You are my son. Today I've become your father. This is incredible truth about Jesus. This is glorious truth about who he is. Jesus is glorious, and when we think about these things, we are to receive him as king. We move on to number three, human responsibility. We read in verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Letter A, we must be surrendered to Christ. So when we think about the nations, when we think about this message, God does not delight in their destruction. You know, God is a just God who must punish sin, but he doesn't delight in doing this. We know that from Ezekiel 18:23. So human responsibility is to believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so, to be wise, one must be instructed. This instruction must come from God's word. So there is belief in Christ, there is salvation. While that's true, if this is true, there's going to be change. There's going to be change because we will then listen to God's word, to his instruction. Those who give law and judgment must be obedient to God's law. This is what God's commanding in his word. And we see the blessing of that when, because God designed the world to function a certain way, and when rulers are obedient to that, there's great blessing in that. And we have a part in this too, don't we? We have a part as God's people. We fear God and stand in awe of him. You know, we can easily say these truths. We can easily say these things. But when we slow down and contemplate the truth of who God is, what he's done, and just look to him, worship him, that's what we must always do. When we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, because God is a jealous God. His eye is always on us. The one who is enthroned looks down upon us. He is enthroned in our hearts as well. He wants us to fear him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 12, we go on, kiss his son, or he will be angry. Welcome Jesus Christ and submit to him is the message. And this is a believing kiss. This is what we say when we say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And you will be saved. You will no longer be his enemy. You will be his friend. There is a complete transformation. He is your father. He is your father. There is no more war. It's over. There is no more of this. There's amazing peace in that we can have. We are to welcome Jesus Christ and submit to him. God wants our love. This is a relationship. God wants our love. He wants our devotion to him. And when we think about the harsh reality of sin, the reality of sin, we can take heart, once we believed in Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, past and present and future, all laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're forgiven. And so, when we realize we're forgiven, it should move us to love the Lord. We think of Luke 7:47. When Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman, he said of her, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." See, we should remember that our sins, all of us, as Christians, have been forgiven. And that should move us to love God all the more. So when we talk about love of Christ, remember, everything has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that we ought to have, this joy that we ought to have, that God desires for us, it moves us to be witnesses for Christ, letter B. We must be witnesses for Christ. We could easily think of Acts 4:27-29. Peter and John were released from prison and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus by the chief priests and the elders. They referred to Psalm 2, this very psalm we're going over. as they prayed to God. We read there, indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate, they prayed. This is them praying. Indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They are referring to his death here. When they put Christ to death, it was God's will. The Lord was raised from the dead, as we know. We continue on in that passage. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. God is in control. God is sovereign over everything. And so when we think about all this, when we take this to heart, let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us be bold as we speak the gospel. This fits right into VBS, doesn't it? When we consider the great opportunity laid out before us, we can remember the Lord, all he is, all that he's done, and always put our trust in him. We have this opportunity before us. Let's trust him. Let's remember him. And let's go forward in faith with joy. It's exciting, isn't it? It's, you guys ready? We have a lot of work to do, and we do this in fear of God, in trust of him, in reverence of him, knowing that he's in control. And so, as you consider Christ's reign, is there anything in your life that you need to surrender to him in order to strengthen your witness for him this week?